Okay, Titus chapter 3 again this evening. We're going to look at several verses tonight. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Titus 3, 3 through 7. I got a letter from my son Silas this week, I think it was, and he said that he had just renovated one of the rooms in their house. They've got an old house, and one of the rooms that were up in the second story of their home was just kind of a junk room. It hadn't been, you know, the floor was kind of tattery and the walls were the peeling and this the whole room was just kind of not very nice. And he went in there and he stripped the floor, put new flooring down, cleaned up the walls, fixed them, painted them, and put a ceiling fan in and a light in there. And he totally renovated the room. When he got done, the room was totally different than it was before. You know, that's what we mean by renovation. Renovation. And the title of my message tonight is Salvation's Renovation. Salvation's Renovation. And the reason I titled it that way is because when God takes a filthy sinner and saves their soul, He changes them from the inside out and makes them a totally different person. Now, that doesn't mean we don't still have some problems with our sin nature. Paul talked about his sin nature and the problems of that in Romans chapter 6 and 7. It's talked about the fact that we still have a sin nature in us and it still wants to do bad. And sometimes we give into it and let it do bad. But the big thing we need to remember is that God has changed us. And there ought to be a genuine change in a person's life for the better if they know the Lord as their Savior. And so that's really what our passage is about tonight. And as we look at this evening, I find three things that are really we really need to remember about our salvation. Three things we need to remember about our salvation. Number one, we need to remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that we need to think back of where we came from in our lives before we knew Christ. We see verse number 3. It says, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, and so on." Now, let me just stop there for a moment and pause on that word sometimes. Sometimes. The word sometimes, the word that is translated sometimes, literally means once or formerly or aforetime. Before, if you want to put it that way. Before, there was a time before when I was foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures and living in malice and so on. He said it was before, sometime. And there was a time before. Now, you were born lost, and no matter how religious or pagan you may have been, you remained lost until you came to know Christ as your Savior, and He saved you. You know, when people tell me that they, you know, were never a lost sinner, or they try to say that they've always been saved, they don't understand salvation. They just don't understand salvation because salvation is a change from when I was to what I am in Christ. And there is a change in a person's life. And some people that come from a black type of a background, it's like night and day. Just like that, they get saved and the Lord changes their life and there's a great change in their life. Other people maybe were saved out of a religious life where they didn't really even look all that bad on the outside. They were a decent type of a person, but they're still lost. And it doesn't matter whether we come from a black background or a light gray background, we're still lost without Christ. And until we come to Jesus Christ, we can't be saved. And so, as we look at this, you know, it reminds me of the verse back in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says that there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is not a just man anywhere in the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Everybody has sinned. All of us have sinned. And so when you meet a person that tells you they haven't sinned, they obviously don't either they don't believe the Bible or they're very confused. They've redefined sin. You know, when people redefine sin, they make sin something, you know, some people believe in sinless perfection where they believe that, you know, once you're saved, you're perfect from then on. And people have told me, oh, I haven't sinned for, you know, 30 years. And I thought, you know, you've had to redefine your sin. Because if we really understand what sin is, we've all sinned. We all struggle with sin regularly. And a person that says he never sins has redefined it and says, oh, well, those are just mistakes and that's a little bit of a white lie. And, you know, they make all kinds of other names for them, but the truth is we sin. And so he starts out here and he says we need to remember that we were not always saved. And we need to remember our unsaved lifestyle. Now, by remembering this, it isn't to bring up renewed guilt and make us feel guilty and rotten inside because of the way that we used to be. That's not the purpose of what Paul is dealing with here. The purpose is for contrast. He's wanting to show us that before we knew Christ our Savior, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But he says once we came to know Christ our Savior, there was a great change that took place. And so he's making a contrast here. And whether you came from a black background or a light gray background, it's still a lost background. And sometimes we get to feeling like, well, you know, the person that was from a really rotten, dirty background, he was a really bad guy. And the other person that came from a gray background, he wasn't so bad. But the truth of the matter is, they were all lost. We're all lost. It doesn't matter whether we are lost in the depths of wickedness or lost in the depths of religious wickedness, we are still lost without Christ. And so there needs to be a salvation. So he says, look back at our past. Now, let's just quickly define some of these words that he talks about. He talks about the foolishness that we were in. Foolishness. The word foolishness literally means unwise. Unwise. The person who doesn't know the Lord as their Savior is unwise. Now, what is wisdom? Remember, we've said that wisdom is the ability to make right choices, the God-given ability to make right choices. That's wisdom. And a person who doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, they have no God-given ability to make right choices. They make all their choices on their own. They make all their choices by themselves. And sometimes they make decent choices, and other times they make bad choices. But they make all their choices by themselves because they are unwise. They don't know the Lord. And that they miss that, the ability to turn to God for wisdom and help. Remember the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5? It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So God says wisdom is available to all of us who know him as our Savior. We can come to him, and he'll give us wisdom. And then he talks about disobedient. The word disobedient here, we all know what it means to be disobedient, but this word is even a more severe disobedient than just not obeying the rules. It's the idea of being not persuadable. I will not do it. It's the idea of it. It's unpersuadable. Someone who just refuses to obey. It isn't just I goofed and messed up and disobeyed. It's I don't want to and I will not obey. And so that's the way we were before we came to Christ. Unbelievers do not want God or anybody else telling them what to do. They want to follow their own rules. They want, you know, their own moral rules or unrules, whatever it might be. They'll say, I don't care what anybody says. I'll live the way I want to live. And don't you say anything about it because I got the right to do what I want to do. And that's the way unbelievers live. So they live foolish without God's wisdom. They live disobedient and rebellious toward God's rules. They live deceived. The word deceived there has the idea of being led astray. Led astray. Someone has led them astray. You know, the three basic things that lead us astray, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. All around us, there's the world where the people of the world are ungodly and they're leading us astray. The flesh. You know, we can't, you know, sometimes people say, oh, the devil made me do it. Most of the time, it's not so much the devil as it is our old flesh. The old flesh inside of us is pretty rotten. And we don't get rid of the old flesh until we get to heaven. And that'll be a wonderful thing to get rid of this old flesh. But the old flesh wants us to do wrong. Our old flesh likes the things of the world and the things of sin and the things of corruption. And it wants to pull us the wrong way. Then also we're deceived by the devil. And sometimes I believe the devil really is involved in it. The Bible tells us that. That's why he says there in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So he's definitely after us. He's out there trying to get us to go astray. And so, before we knew the Lord as our Savior, we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived or led astray. And then he says, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. All right, a couple of words here we need to make sure we understand. The word serving there is a word, it deals with slavery. It's the idea of slaving for various lusts of the flesh. The word diverse is an old English word that means various, different kinds of colors. Or different kinds of things. So he says here, we were slaves to all different kinds of lusts and pleasures. Now, we all know that our world is full of lusts and pleasures. This time of year, we see it come right to the surface, wide open, and everybody boasts about their lusts and their pleasures in all the advertisements for the holidays. Everybody wants you to buy their stuff. And you might already have the same stuff at home, but this is better because this is this year's version, and that was last year's version, so yours isn't any good anymore. So there's less than pleasures. I want that. I need that. It's better. It's faster. It's bigger. It's nicer. It's shinier than mine. Mine's got a dent in it, and I don't like that anymore. And it, all these kind of things. And the world tries to play on that to get us to buy. And the whole idea of advertisement is building on the lusts and pleasures of the heart. Because they want people to get... Now, there's some advertisements, you know, with the... You know, there's nothing wrong with looking at the ads and finding deals. You know, my wife goes through the grocery stuff and, you know, you find something that's on sale. Oh, yeah, I'll go and buy that and go to the store and buy that and walk out. And they don't accomplish what their purpose is. Their purpose for sales in a store isn't to do you a favor. It's to get you in the store so you'll buy something else that isn't on sale. So if you go in there with just your list of the sale items and you buy them and walk out, you've beat the system. There's nothing wrong with making good deals and doing that and keeping, you know, helping your budget. But we need to be careful about the lusts and pleasures of our world. You know, we need to teach our children that Christmas and birthdays and these kind of things, it's not about the lusts and pleasures of the world. I mean, there's nothing wrong with giving somebody a birthday present or a Christmas present. I'm not saying there's anything evil about that. But the world has to do it big. You know, if it doesn't cost at least $300, it isn't even worth buying. You know, you got to buy something big, not, you know. And why not keep it simple? Keep it simple. You know, there were times as I grew up, and we did it a few times with our boys when they were young. We just said, all right, this year, we're just going to make gifts. We're not going to buy anything. We're just going to make gifts. Just make each other something. Anything. Oh, that's kind of boring. No, it's good for us. We've already got more than we need anyway. We've already got lots of stuff. And it's just, you know, you go buy stuff and it's just more stuff that we didn't need anyway. And so keep it simple. But, you know, we need to make sure that we're not focused on the wrong things. And we cannot escape the sensual, the lust for all these things in our world. It's all around us. The lust for sensuality, lust for popularity and prestige and power and pleasure. And all these lusts are all around us in our world. Then we can't totally avoid them, but we don't have to give in to them. We need to stay clear them. We need to fight against them. But that was part of our old nature. Then he goes on, he talks about malice and envy, living in malice and envy. The word malice there is a word that literally means wickedness or evil, and it can mean ill will. That's more of the way that we would define malice. Malice is getting even with somebody, doing some harm to them because they've not been nice to me. I don't like them because they did something I didn't like, and so I'm going to treat them as bad as I can, or I'm going to be mean to them, or I'll get even with them. And you know, there's a lot of people that live their whole life with this idea of one day I'll get even. I'll get even. You know, prisons are full of people today that said, I'm going to get even. I'm going to get even. And instead of just using their head and thinking clearly and forgiving, they got even and ended up in jail because they got even. Did something bad to the person and they should have just forgiven or forgot and let it go. But he talks about malice and envy. Envy is jealousy, that idea of I want what they have, or I'm disgusted because they got something and I should have got it. He got the promotion and I didn't get the promotion, and they got a better grade than I did and I worked just as hard as they did. And there's envy and malice and all this ill will and things. That was part of the old life. Part of the old unsaved life. And then he talks about hateful and hating one another. Hateful and hating one another. To be hated and hating those around us. You know, the unsaved people, you know, they hate each other. And they hate, you know, they hate their friends and their friends hate them, and yet they're all, you know, they hang around together because it's just part of beating the system. But it's all, the whole reason for hatred centers around one word. I, me, self. That's the whole reason. You know, I don't like them, I'm mad at them, I'm upset with them, I hate them because it didn't please me what they did. And it's all about us. And you know, sometimes we can get into those ruts of getting angry with people and upset with people and defeated in our own lives because we're focused on ourselves instead of focusing on God and realizing that we've all done wrong. We need to learn to forgive and let God take care of these things. And so selfishness is king of our life many times. So before we knew Christ our Savior, he said, this is the way that we were. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, every Christian had a wicked past. But every Christian did not have a godless past. Not every Christian had a wicked past, but every Christian had a godless past. Right? And no matter how good a person may be without Christ, he's still without God. And so before we came to know Christ our Savior, whether we were a good lost person or a bad lost person, we were still a lost person and godless in our character. And we needed to come to Christ and to trust Him as our Savior. Now, these characteristics describe the old nature. And, once we've trusted Christ our Savior, the old nature is still with us. I wish that I didn't have my old nature. And if there's one thing I'm looking forward to besides being with the Lord in heaven, one of the greatest things I'm looking forward to is getting rid of my flesh, getting rid of the old flesh, so that there's not that constant pull toward using my mouth wrong or using my mind wrong or using my actions wrong or doing something I shouldn't do or thinking something I shouldn't think. And so the old nature is still there. And true Christians are no longer enslaved to sins of the old nature, but the old nature is still alive and fighting. No question about that. The Bible talks clearly about that. Paul writes about it in Romans 6:6, where he said, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." He said, once we come to know Christ our Savior, we do not have to serve sin like a slave. We are not enslaved to it anymore. Doesn't mean we won't trip and fall. Doesn't mean we won't do something wrong, but we're not a slave to it. But then Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." He said the fleshly lusts war against us. They fight against us. They fight against me and they fight against you. And they are fighting against us to defeat us, the fleshly lusts of this world. And they're trying to get us down. So that is a reality. So the past that we had, whether it be a wicked past or whether it be a religious, unsaved past, it was a godless past. And God says that that is in the past. And the fleshly lusts of that life are our enemies. And we're to abstain, fight against, resist them. So we see, first of all, that he tells us to remember where we came from. But notice, secondly, in verses 4 to 6, we need to remember who changed our life. Remember who changed us. Verse 4, 6, But after this, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward God appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, did you notice who is mentioned in these three verses? Three persons of the deity are mentioned in these three verses. The Father is mentioned, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and Jesus Christ is mentioned. And as we look at that, we need to remember who changed our life. We see, first of all, that God the Father planned the change. He's the one that planned the change. Verse number 4, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And then I skip down to the words, He saved us. All right. So it says there that God's kindness and love toward us. You know, we have John 3:16 reminds us of God's love. We have many verses that talk about His kindness and in tenderness towards us. The moral goodness and kindness of God toward mankind reached down from the glories of heaven to help us. God the Father said, we've got to help that lost sinful world because they have sinned against me and they cannot save themselves. We talked about that on Wednesday night in dealing with dispensations, that no matter what situation God has placed man in, man always comes short. He cannot fix his problem himself. In the Garden of Eden, they could not fix their problem themselves. They sinned against God, and they couldn't fix it. And during human government, they couldn't solve their problem themselves. During the law, they couldn't solve the problem themselves. And even now, in the age of grace, we can't solve the problem ourselves. And in the kingdom, during the utopia of the kingdom, man won't be able to solve their problem themselves. They cannot save themselves. Even though they may live right during that kingdom, they'll rebel against God at the end. And so, no matter what situation, we still need God. And Ephesians 2, verse 7 says, in the ages to come, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. What God is saying there is one of the things that He is, one of His purposes of all the ages is that He might one day show His grace and in His kindness toward us for all eternity. For all eternity, we will say, it is God's grace that saved me. It is God's grace. I deserved hell. It was God's grace. It was all God's grace. God saved me by His grace. And we need to be very grateful and thankful for God's grace that reached down to us with this provision, the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the Father, through His love, sent His Son to pay the price for our lost condition and our lost souls. 1 John 4, verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." God loved us, and He sent His Son into the world that we might live through Him. So, God the Father planned the change. But we find next that, before I jump to that, three words in verse number 5, He saved us. All right? Significant thing there. I'm going to come back to this in a moment, but just let me point this out. The beginning of verse number 5 until the end of the word mercy is really a parenthesis. All right, it's a parenthesis. So we could read from verse 4, skip the parentheses, and it would read like this. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, He saved us. And those parentheses in between, we'll talk about that in a moment, they explain the situation. All right? So God saved us. Now, notice what He says next that the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit produced the change. He produced the change. So God the Father planned the change. God the Holy Spirit produced the change. It says that He, in the middle of verse number 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. By washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Some big words here. Let's define them. The washing of regeneration. He regenerated us. Regeneration means regenerate. The word literally means to be born anew. To regenerate. All right? Generate means to give life. And to regenerate means to do it again. All right? So He's regenerating. Brother Ken, would you flip off the switches on the white one there? We'll leave the back ones on, but I can feel it starting to build up in my throat. Okay, thank you. So he talks about regenerate, to give new birth. And he says there that he did it by the washing of regeneration. Now, some people try to confuse this and say that it's talking about baptism. There's absolutely nothing in the verse that mentions baptism. It's the washing of regeneration. It talks about the cleansing that God does in a person's life through the Holy Spirit to regenerate. It's the miracle work of the Holy Spirit. The moment we got saved, He washed us clean and regenerated us, gave us a new birth. He gave us new birth. Isaiah 1 verse 18, looking forward to what would come in the future, Isaiah wrote, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So He's looking forward to that time when salvation would be provided and God would wash us clean. And we find also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, "For such were some of you." And he had just listed a whole list of bad sins. He said, "Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." He said, you were that way, but now you're washed. You're clean. You're made different. And so he talks about here the renewing, this regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit regenerated and renewed. The renewing there is that word that I started out with talking about renovation. Renew. To make like new. To take, clean it all up and make it new again. To renovate. To a total change for the better. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A person becomes a new creature in Christ when he trusts the Lord as his Savior. Things will change. We sing a song. Things are different now since I came to know the Lord. And, you know, there really is a difference that takes place when a person trusts Christ as their Savior. And the Spirit of God does that change. So he produces a change. But then we find that God the Son, Jesus Christ, paid for the change. He paid for the change. And we see this mentioned in verse number 6. Verse 6 says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God shed this on us abundantly. The word shed there has to do with pouring out. It's to pour out on us. He poured out on us the salvation that Jesus Christ provided. Jesus provided it. We know lots of verses in the Bible that speak of the provision of Christ, of his in paying the debt of our sin. But a couple of examples, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, we're still over here in our sin, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're justified by his blood, and we're going to be saved from wrath, the wrath of God, through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That great big word, propitiation, is a good one we need to remember. The word propitiation, just in simple terms, has to do with the complete payment. To completely pay, to satisfy all of my sin debt. Jesus Christ became my propitiation. He took all of my sin on him. He took all of the payment and he paid for it in full so that God the Father would be able to stamp my account paid in full because Jesus propitiated my sin. He completely took care of it. Washed me clean. Paid the debt in full. And so, propitiation. We need that through Christ. The propitiation. He's the propitiation for our sins. So, we've seen here that first of all, we need to remember where we came from. Second, we need to remember who changed us. Thirdly, we need to remember how it took place. And I mentioned earlier that I'd come back to the middle of verse 5, and let's do that now. Verse number 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. I've penciled in parentheses in my other Bible around those phrases. And the reason I did is to help me to make sure as I read the verse that I catch the true meaning of what he's dealing with there. He's saying in verse 4 that God our Savior toward man appeared, the kindness of God, and love of God our Savior appeared to man to save us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. All right? Now, it's very significant. That word but there, I've mentioned many times, there's two words for but. This one's that big word, Allah. And it means an absolute contrast. An absolute contrast. So he says, on the one side, it's not by the works of righteousness which we have done. You know, there's a lot of people that do righteousness, right things. I mean, I've known loads of people down through the years that have been very nice people. They do a lot of good things. And based on just the outward appearance, many times people would say, well, if anybody's going to go to heaven, it's going to be them. Boy, look at them. They live so nice. Really great neighbor, always kind, always treating me nice and doing right things. But there's one thing that we can't see that God declares, and we've already talked about that, and that is that no matter whether we are rottenly lost or religiously lost, they're still lost without Christ. And there are some people that are the nicest, sweetest people you'd want to meet, but they don't know the Lord. You start talking to them about Christ, and immediately their smile goes away, and they become sober, and I don't want to talk about that. Let's not talk about that. It's because they don't know the Lord. I mean, you talk about the weather, you talk about their grandkids, you talk about anything you want to, and they're smiling and they're cheerful and they're the nicest person you'd ever meet. But you mention God and immediately it changes because they don't know him. They don't want to talk about him. And they are rebellious toward him and they've been deceived and all of those things. And they don't want that. And so it's not by our righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, it is God's mercy that saves us. You know, God reached down in mercy, and all that we've talked about here so far is about God's mercy. God sent his Son in mercy. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, well, they sinned against me. That's their fault. You know, they'll have to pay for their sin. And God would have been absolutely just. You know, that's one thing that a lot of people don't understand, and they don't like it when I mention this. Especially a person who's been a good person. You talk to a bad person, they'll probably agree, but a good person, you say, you know, if you got what you deserve, you'd spend eternity in hell. They go, what do you mean? Don't say that about me. I'm a good person. And we like to think that we're pretty good. But you know, the truth is, if we were really honest with ourselves, if we got what we deserved, we would all go to hell for eternity. Because we've rejected God. We've rejected His love. We've rejected His salvation. We've rejected everything He's done for us. Until the day and the moment when we came to Christ and we humbled ourselves and we said, God, I am guilty. I deserve judgment. I need Your mercy and grace. And we trust Him as our Savior. And that's when salvation takes place. And so He says that it is not by our good deeds, the good things we've done, the righteousness we've done, but according to God's mercy. And as I pointed out a moment ago, in every dispensation, all seven dispensations, God points out that truth, that it is not by our good deeds that we get to heaven. It is through God's mercy that He saves us. And I am not a Calvinist, and I don't believe that God has just preordained everything and stamped, you know, saved and lost on everybody in eternity past. I believe God has given us a free will. I think the Bible is very clear about that. However, it is still of God's mercy. Salvation is still God's mercy. I don't deserve it, and neither do you. We deserve God's judgment, and God has been so good to us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace He is saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if we could get to heaven any way by doing something ourselves, we're just rotten enough that we'd get to heaven and brag about it. And say, I got to heaven because I was good. You know, I didn't miss church for, you know, 52 years. I was faithful in church every year. I didn't miss church, you know. And God held me these ribbons. When I was a little kid, I got this ribbon from Sunday school. It was called 52 and 70. It was 1970, and I was in Sunday school every single Sunday for the whole year of 1970. So I got the little ribbon, 52 and 70. You know, I couldn't go to heaven and say, God, look at here. This is why I'm in heaven, because I was in Sunday school every single Sunday for 52 Sundays in 1970. I have perfect attendance. That doesn't get us saved. And we can't brag about our salvation. It's because of God's mercy. He had mercy on us and paid the debt for us. And if He hadn't paid the debt for us, we'd have to pay it ourselves. And it'd take us an eternity in hell. But then He says, remember how it did happen. How did it happen? If it didn't happen that way, then how did it happen? Verse number 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being justified by His grace. Justified. What's justified mean? Justified, well, we can sometimes make it easy for us to remember, to just remember that it means just like I've never sinned, justified. That's a pretty basic definition of it. But the idea there that God made us completely right with God. Jesus Christ made us completely right with God. Righteous means to be right with God. And justification is to make us all the way right with God. What a wonderful truth. I can be 100% right with God because I'm justified. Justified. And He said it was justified because of His grace. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us. He just talked about that in verse number 6. He shed abroad, or He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The salvation that He paid for. And now we're justified by that grace. But He goes on and He says that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now we know what heirs are. Heirs are one who is going to inherit something. And, you know, when you have a rich relative and they have your name on their will and they pass away and you get what they had, you are the heir. You're the heir of what they have. And God says that we are heirs of eternal life. Because we know Jesus Christ, our Savior, we're heirs of eternal life. Peter talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living or a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith and salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." God said, we are heirs of a wonderful inheritance in heaven. And he talks about it here in the sense that he said that we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life is our hope. And remember, the word hope in the Bible is not a wish. You know, a lot of times we use the word today as the word hope as a wish. I hope it don't rain tomorrow. Well, that's a wish, because you can hope all you want, and if God says it's going to rain, it's going to rain. You know, your wish isn't going to change it. But the Bible hope is a steadfast confidence. I have my hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, and I'm not worried about it because my hope's in Him. And He's going to take care of it. He said it. He'll do it. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be with Him. And that is our hope. And so he says that our hope is eternal life, our hope of eternal life. And because we are heirs with Christ, and we're heirs, we're part of His family because we came to know Him. John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He said it wasn't because I really wanted it, or it wasn't because I inherited it through my blood. It wasn't because somebody else wanted it for me, but it was God did the work in me when I received Him, as he said in verse 12. And so it is receiving Christ, and God does a change in our lives. And we saw that change take place through the Trinity here in these verses as we looked at that. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, "For who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Jesus Christ was delivered to Pilate. Pilate delivered Him to the soldiers. The soldiers crucified Him. And that all took place for one reason, that He might be delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. See, Jesus Christ died to pay the debt of our sin. He raised again to give us life eternal. Wonderful truth. So both the resurrection and the death and the resurrection are vital parts of our salvation. You leave one of them out and you don't have your salvation. Jesus Christ died and Jesus Christ rose again. And it was for our salvation. So, as we saw this tonight, we saw here that we need to, first of all, remember where we came from. And you know, if we've come from a black background, it's no fun looking back at that. And I don't want us to look back on that and dwell on that and get into a guilt trip and feel how, you know, filthy and rotten we were. And those kind of, that's not the purpose, but let's look at the contrast. Whether we were religiously lost or whether we were wickedly lost, we were lost in our sin before we came to Christ. And we need to see that. People that cannot see that there was a past that was lost and now we're saved, they don't understand salvation. They don't understand salvation. And it's very important that we see that contrast. And then remember who changed us. God the Father, He planned the change. God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit produced the change, and God the Holy Spirit, or the Son, paid for the change. And they three worked together to give us eternal life. And then, remember how it took place. It was not by our good works. It wasn't by anything we did. It was by what God did for us, His mercy. And He, by His grace, justified us when we put our faith in Him. Gave us eternal life, the hope of eternal life in heaven. Wonderful truth. And so our salvation, it's good for us to think about our salvation, meditate on it. And you know, as we think about that tonight, if you will remember where you came from, who changed you, and how it took place, it ought to put a song of praise in your heart. It ought to. You know, there's a, especially if we came from a good background, there's sometimes we don't really think about how terribly lost we were. I grew up in a Christian home. I mean, I've gone to church every single Sunday of my life, except when I've been sick or somehow traveling and I couldn't go to church. But that doesn't make me any better than somebody else. I mean, I'm just telling you, I grew up in a Christian home. When I was a week old, my mom and dad took me to church. And I've been in church ever since. and churches that preach the gospel. I've heard hundreds and hundreds of messages of the gospel and been there, but that doesn't make me a Christian. Coming to Christ, it wasn't until I was a young lad when I heard the gospel preached one Sunday night, and I went home from church convicted in my heart, and I said to my mom and dad, God convicted me, I need to get saved. And we knelt down by my bed that night, and I asked the Lord to forgive my sin and give me eternal life, and He came into my life and saved me. That's what salvation is all about. There was a change that took place, and there ought to be a song in our heart and praise in our lips when we think back on that. You know, if you cannot look back at a time when God renovated your life and made you a different person, then you need to take a close look at your salvation. You know, there's nothing wrong. In fact, it's the wisest thing we could possibly do to earnestly study 2 Corinthians 13:5 that says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, whether you are... But know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. That's the wise thing to do. Look deep down inside. Make sure. You know, the most tragic thing on Judgment Day, I believe one of the most tragic things is going to be when a person who has thought he was a Christian and played the part of a Christian, but never had truly trusted Christ as Savior. And the Lord says, I don't know you. Depart from me. There can't be anything worse than that. I mean, the old drunk and the blasphemer, he kind of expects that because he never wanted anything to do with God. But the person that played the part and yet didn't truly know the Lord, very tragic. But you know also, as Christians, if God has renovated your life, but you've not kept it very clean, and He went in there and cleaned you up, clean me up, changes us from the inside out. But you know, a lot of times I've got it dirty again. Sometimes I've fallen in the mud. I'll be honest, sometimes I jumped in like a foolish sinner. But I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's our responsibility to follow those victory steps in James 4:7-10. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. You know, those victory steps will help us. They'll give you the victory. They'll strengthen you. They'll help you to stay out of the mud. We need to trust the Lord and draw nigh to Him. Let Him do that. And so tonight, let's just follow these things that God has outlined for us here tonight and ask God to just help us to be what we ought to be. And as we close tonight, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then we're going to sing that song, Praise Him, Jesus, our Blessed Redeemer. And let's praise God for our salvation.